We actually left some things off so that that before we move on in this section of Romans chapter 11, you who couldn't be with us last week wouldn't be totally left out. This is a real important passage. In fact, we are talking about the Christian life, and the Christian life comes out of an understanding of what God has done in His grace to let you even to be a part of His life. And then once you realize you are a part of His life, then you need to realize that the life that you now live is not for you to live. It's for Him to live through you. And that's where we'll go from this doctrine. But before we go into that practical, there is this section of the book of Romans that's very doctrinal and has to be taught that way. There's some things that when we leave verse 15 next week and start working down through an illustration that Paul gives us starting in verse 16 and following, that there are several things that if you're just slightly off on your definition or your understanding, it'll lead you down the wrong path. And I've sat with pastors and after in a fellowship time where I've watched them go down this wrong path several different ways. And so we'll have to be real careful as we study the rest of this passage. But we're studying a section now. Allow me to read it to you again, beginning back in verse 11. And we're just kind of looking at 11 through 15. Romans 11, verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now the they is, he's back up in verse 7, tells you he's talking about Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, the election. The believing remnant in Israel has obtained it, but the rest of that nation was blinded. So when it talks about they in verse 11, you're talking about the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel as a whole, as a nation that had special status with God, they've fallen. I say then, have they fallen that they, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll look at this passage again and make sure that in our understanding of your dealings with man throughout time, that we might have it real clear in our mind that there came a time that your dealings with Israel has stopped, has been postponed, and in the riches of your grace have turned to us Gentiles to invite us into salvation and service. And I pray, Father, that as we understand that, it make a difference in our life. First, that make sure everyone here is saved. And then, Father, for us to realize that we live in a very special time that ought to be special to us, but ought to be a time that motivates us by your grace to live for your glory. So I pray these things would be accomplished as we review these verses again this week. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as we look through this passage and realize that this change has taken place, we've been actually studying what I called, I'll correct it in a moment, but I recalled it the who, when, where, how, and why concerning the fall of the nation of Israel. But you know, as we're talking about that, and you just see real clearly in these verses that God's dealing with Israel has ended, and it's only for a time, because as you read about that, it says, like the end of verse 12, how much more their fullness. At the end of verse 15, it says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So God's not done with Israel forever, but at this point in time, He is. He stopped His dealings with Israel. And in His stopping His dealings with Israel, in His grace, He has turned to us Gentiles. And that's what the riches is referred to in verse 11 there. The fall of Israel has become the riches of the Gentiles. Or that's in verse 12. That we live in a very precious time where God has stopped His dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles. And so that's real clear. It's real easy to see in the passage. And although we studied in more detail to find out who fell and then when they fell and where we could spot that fall and how did they fall and why did they fall is kind of like we're going to continue in today. even though that we studied in that further detail, half, more than half, many of the world, believing Christians, who believe the gospel even, don't even really understand that they have, that God's dealings have changed, and that we live in a very different time than what was previous before the Apostle Paul. Verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." There's six things that the Apostle Paul prays, but actually declares to the believer not to be ignorant of. And the time in which we're living, most people are very ignorant of. They do not recognize the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the commissioning of the Apostle Paul is the time in which God stopped his dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles. Therefore, they don't realize that it's in Paul's epistles that we're going to find our duty and our destiny and our walk for the believer. And because they don't recognize that to be found in Paul's epistles, they'll mix gospel messages. They'll mix the program of Israel with the program of the Gentiles. They'll mix prophecy and mystery, the age of grace. And they will not be established in the faith, because God has a whole different purpose and program for the nation of Israel than he has today. And you need to focus in and know what God's message and program is today, because God, in the riches of his grace, turned to us. And so we need to know, well, what does he have to say to us? Well, look at verse 13. Paul says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." It's in Paul's epistles. If he's the apostle of the Gentiles, one sent by God with a message, it's in Paul's epistles that you're going to find out what God's message for us is today. That's very basic, very simple, and yet most people are still ignorant of that truth. Now, so we're beyond, we're not ignorant of that truth, but we can look beyond that and say, okay, who actually fell? Because it wasn't the believing remnant that fell, it was the nation itself. And then, when did they fall, and where did they fall, and how did they fall? And now we're looking at a subject of what we called it, why did they fall? But I already corrected it last week. Realizing that I'm, even though I titled this, "Why Did They Fall?", I now have to call it, "Why," not "why," but "rather." That would be the right way to say it. The reason I say that, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall." They didn't stumble so that they would fall so that God could turn to the Gentiles. You know, that's what I'm implying. That's why. No, that's rather. They did stumble, they did fall, but rather through their fall, God turned to the Gentiles. So it's not why they fell, but it's rather because they have fallen, God has done something that was not revealed. That's why verse 25 called it a mystery. Something that wasn't revealed before is that when Israel stumbled and fell, God would do something different. Now, when he did something different, again, verse 11 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Last week we were looking at that verse 12 there, and I first want you to see the association with the phrase "the riches of the world." And it says, "If the fall of them be the riches of the world." Now look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." See, there's this phrase called "the world." And with the fall of Israel came the riches of the world. The riches of the world is described in verse 15 as the reconciling of the world. There is a difference, as you go again back to verse 12, "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles." There's a difference between the word "world" and the Gentiles. And the first thing that you need to realize is that with the fall of Israel, the riches of the world is God's attitude toward, the word is cosmos. It's not something that you're not familiar with, that kind of that term. The world. The world that God created. His attitude has changed with the fall of Israel and with the ushering in of this secret age of grace. God's attitude toward this world is different. rather than being one of wrath, verse 15 calls it the reconciling of the world. The riches that are in verse 12 is the riches of God's grace, that God, rather than holding men's sins against them, God is actually looking at them, at the world through the cross of Christ, and calling men to reconciliation and peace. See, let me show you the fall of Israel without the age of grace in one passage. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, all you have to do is read all the rest of the Bible, because all the rest of the Bible outside of Paul's epistles is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And there is a prophecy. They have fallen, as we learned in our Sunday school class, way back in the Old Testament at the end of the days of the kings when God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. It began the time of the Gentiles' rule. And the Gentiles are going to rule over Israel until Jesus Christ comes back. And there's a time of apostasy in the nation of Israel that's leading up to a time in which God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world. So when God pours out His wrath on the world, then you could actually say the fall of Israel is the wrath upon the world. The fall of Israel is God's judgment, will bring God's judgment upon the world. But that's not what we're reading over there in Romans chapter 11. We're reading about a mystery that the fall of Israel brought the riches of the world, brought reconciliation of the world. God's looking at it differently, and it's different than what the prophets said He would look at it. Now, in Matthew 24, just back up to chapter 23, so you see how this is setting. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus Christ has ministered. He knows they're out to kill Him. He's going to be executed. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to give Israel one more chance of repentance, and then His wrath is going to fall, according to the prophecies. So He says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What a rebuke. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, if you haven't, just read Acts chapter 7. When He says, you kill the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, that's exactly what Stephen says that Israel has always done. And He says, now you're resisting the Holy Ghost. And that, to us, marked a prophetic time in which God's wrath was going to break out on this earth, starting in the nation of Israel. And Stephen is standing up declaring, he sees Jesus Christ standing because it's time to judge the world. They were forgiven for rejecting Christ. They're not going to be forgiven for rejecting the Holy Spirit. But my point for you is just to realize here that Jesus Christ is warning them, you're right at the verge of my wrath being poured out on you. That's why they gather at the Mount of Olives. In verse 3, it says in chapter 24, and as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? If you're going away until we say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, explain this to us. When are these things going to take place, all this destruction that you're talking about? What will be the sign of thy coming? When are you going to come back? And the end of the world. So you realize as you're reading about the life ministry of Christ, they're very close to what we call the end of the world. The world's gone on 2,000 years since this time. Something interrupted God's dealings with the nation of Israel because the next event for them in the prophetic calendar is wrath. He begins to answer them and kind of summarize things. Verse 8 says, he mentions a whole bunch of things, wars, rumors of wars, and then he says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 13 it says, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? The end of the world. I'm going to pour out my wrath, there's going to be sorrows, and he that endures to the end, those are the ones that I'll save. One of the things they're going to have to endure is verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. When you see that abomination stand up in the holy place, notice it says, whosoever readeth, let him understand. You know how people are going to know what's going on in their day? They're going to read the Bible. And when they see an abomination set up in the holy place in Israel, that is the mark, what we call the mark 666 being set up. That's the mark of the beast. and the world's going to be ordered to worship that mark, and they're supposed to flee out of the city then, because down in verse 21 it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Now see the word world there? When you're reading Bible prophecy, the fall of Israel, do you read the riches of the world? No, it's the beginning of God's wrath against the nation of Israel and the whole world when Israel fell, according to prophecy. See, we live in a very special age where something changed God's attitude. And we know what that something was. It's the cross of Christ. We read it last week when we were reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to Paul and those that minister with him the word of reconciliation. God says, "Paul, I stood up. It looked like I was going to judge. I'm not going to judge. I am now going to offer all mankind reconciliation through the cross of Christ. I'm not going to hold sins against people. I'm going to save people from their sins. Go out and tell them my attitude toward the world is not the prophetic attitude. It's the mystery program of grace attitude." And so there's a big difference between Paul's ministry and the ministry of the 12, is there not? As you go down through this passage, since you're right here, I'm about to take you to the conclusion, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." I wonder which way they're going to mourn. Ones who have not recognized him, they go, "Oh no." The ones who are looking for him, the moaning's got to be a joyful moan, but this is a judgment, I'm sure. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So he's coming back. Now see, that's not what's happening today. Paul, we're over here in Romans chapter 11 and realizing that in their fall, something else happened. It's called the riches of the world, and it's also called the reconciliation of the world. God's attitude has changed. He's not dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the Gentiles. He's not dealing with the world in wrath. He's dealing with the world in grace. And he's not fulfilling prophecy. He opened up an age of grace called the mystery. And that's what we're learning about back in Romans chapter 11. So go back there. It says in verse 12, now if Romans 11 verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles." Now, there's something else that you need to know. Okay, we know God's attitude in this age of grace is different toward the whole world, but it's now called the riches of the Gentiles. And Gentiles is a term, I'll just tell you the Greek word, not that you have to know Greek to understand anything, but you'll understand, it's ethnos. We call it ethnic, don't we? Gentiles, the nations, the people of the world. You know, the Jews are one of the ethnoc, aren't they not? They're just one of the nations. They're one of the ethnic people of the world. And God's attitude toward all the people of the world. It's not just his attitude toward the earth and how he's going to deal with the earth, but it's how he's going to deal with all the people of the earth, all the nationalities of the earth, all the people of the earth. One of the things that you need to understand about the age of grace, it's different than any other age, because prior to the age of grace, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, all the nations are going to be blessed. In the age of grace, God's not dealing with any nation. He's not dealing with America. He's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's not dealing with any nation. God's message goes out to people today. It's the riches of the Gentiles. God's message today is individual. God's calling out people from all the nations to be saved and be part of his family, which is now today called the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, you're neither Jew nor Gentile. You're not a part of the ethnic group at all. You're a member of the body of Christ. So it's real important to understand today that God's not dealing with nations. He's dealing with all people of all nationalities, and he's got a message that he's rich in grace and is able to save all who come unto him through Jesus Christ. All who will trust the fact that Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins and trust that payment to be their payment of sin with God. God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives them eternal life. Salvation is the gift of God by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if the fall of the nation of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, if God's able to accomplish that in their fall, there is a fullness coming for the nation of Israel. We'll learn about that when we get down to verse 26 in this chapter. But they do have a future, but right now they're not part of what God's doing today, other than just part of the nations and able to come like a Gentile to be saved. That's where we're going. Verse 13. Paul says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Now, I don't have to elaborate on that. You know, I think it was Sunday school class that we started pointing out last week, and we did again this week, how in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we're teaching the book of Mark, by the way, the ministry of Jesus Christ, he starts picking out certain people that eventually he's going to make them apostles. When he makes them apostles, see, not every disciple is an apostle. There is 12 out of all the disciples that followed the Lord. He picked 12 and sent them out. And they were sent out with a message and with authority and to a specific group of people. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, chose out 12 apostles who are to minister to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, so they were sent out with a message. But how do you know who an apostle is? Well, the Bible tells you their names. There's no apostles outside the ones that Jesus Christ said in his Bible are my apostles. And so when you come here, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office," Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. God sent him to give the message to us Gentiles, and that's just as clear as can be. When he says, "I magnify my office," you know what magnify means. I mean, I'm wearing these things now. I remember when I was pulling them on and off because I got caught halfway in between, and now I just need them all the time. But anyhow, you sit around and you can't see something, you get out a magnifying glass and it makes it larger. Paul says he magnifies his office. He enlarges his office. And we've already studied about the where and Paul, the diminishing of Israel, how Paul just spread his message throughout the whole world from being kicked out of Jerusalem until finally he's arrested. He's out in Rome. And if you read Romans chapter 16, if he got free, he was going to go to Spain. I didn't even know Spain existed back then, except I read it in the Bible. So Paul had this, you know, he enlarged his ministry. But why did he do it? He says, verse 13, "I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." Now, I've been pointing out to you already a couple times that there's a couple different provokings that you really need to know about and keep separate. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, it says, "But I say, did not Israel know?" Did they, when they rejected Christ, did they not know what they were doing? The answer to that is, no, they did know what they were doing. And here's the proof. "For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, by a foolish nation will I anger you." Now, we studied that. And there was a provoking that God provoked the nation of Israel to jealousy as he prophesied that he would be. This is a prophesied provoking. And what he's talking about no people there, and that foolish nation, he's talking about the believing remnant of Israel. God says, that's the one I'm going to call my nation. They're going to be my people, and the rest of you nation, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by calling them my nation. Now, that's a prophetic provoking of jealousy, right? Because it says, Moses said it, said back in Deuteronomy. Now, you come over to verse 11, it says, I say, chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, this is part of the mystery of verse 25. This is not the prophetic provoking. Boy, say that twice. Say it three times. That's not the prophetic provoking. This is a mystery provoking that God would turn to the Gentiles and provoke the nation of Israel, the unbelieving part of that nation, to jealousy by turning to the Gentiles. Then there's a third provoking down in verse 14. Paul enlarges his ministry, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now there's a provoking to emulation. Now, to provoke to jealousy, we've talked about this, that it's to arouse indignation in someone, And when you arouse that indignation, it can be positive, but it's certainly in both of these passages, provoking to jealousy the nation of Israel, it's a judgment. So it has a negative aspect, the provoking to jealousy. But to provoke to emulation means to incite to rivalry. And it can have two. It can be a negative and a positive. And certainly, if you understand Paul's ministry when you read the book of Acts, there was a provoking to emulation in a negative sense. A provoked to rivalry would, in the negative sense, would to desire superiority over another person by suppressing them. You get jealous of another person or you've been provoked to emulation and there's a response there. In the negative sense, it would be to want their position or to take a position over them and suppress them. It's interesting. Paul says to the Thessalonians that the Jews in Jerusalem are working against the salvation of Gentiles and they're filling up their sins always. The more Paul went out to the Gentiles, the more there was a Jewish faction there that was trying to usurp their authority over the Gentiles. And that's why you read in the book of Titus how Paul warns Titus about the Jews who are trying to have authority over Gentiles in the island of Crete. So there's a bad way of provoking. But as you read this verse, Paul's not using it in the bad way. When he says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. To provoke to emulation here is to incite to rivalry in the positive sense, to desire an equal status, to attain to that other person's position. Sometimes someone gets a promotion at work and you're provoked to emulation. Now, you might be provoked the negative way. You want to be their boss. That's the negative. The other thing is you might be provoked to do your job better because you'd like to have that position too someday. Now, that's the positive. Now, that's how Paul says that he takes his Gentile ministry and he spreads it throughout the world. And not only are Gentiles getting saved because of the gospel, the grace of God that's being sent to them, there are some Jews among the Gentiles that are provoked to emulate a Gentile and attain to the Gentile salvation so that they can be part of salvation too. And that's what Paul's trying to cause happen. One way to provoke emulation would be to incite to imitation. To emulate is, in another sense, to imitate. So as Paul goes around and talks about Gentile salvation, some Jews say, well, I want to be saved too. Well, come on, be saved. Just like a Gentile. Attain to their position. Become a member of the body of Christ. And how can they do that? Through the gospel of the grace of God. Let me throw a phrase out at you. You'll understand why in a minute. Through the gospel of uncircumcision. Now, that's one of Paul's... I'll show you what I mean by that. See, what's happening today in Paul's ministry is God has stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel, and as God's message is called the riches of the Gentiles, those riches are offered to Jewish people as well. But not because they're a special nation. He's not dealing with them as a nation. But as individual people of all nationalities, they're part of all the nationalities, and they can be a part of the salvation that's unto all Gentiles by coming to God the same way every other Gentile needs to come to God, on the basis of grace through faith. Not on the basis of covenant promises that God made to the nation. Now, it used to be, which is really, when you talk about right division and start seeing things in your Bible, it used to be that if a Gentile wanted to be accepted of God, you know what he used to have to do? He used to have to emulate a Jew. I mean, emulate what the sign that God gave. Come over to Genesis 17. When God separated out the nation of Israel and made a covenant that they were going to be above everybody else and that God through them is going to win all the nations back to himself, God gave Abraham a sign of the covenant. Genesis chapter 17, he says in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of their foreskin, of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. This is the sign that you're my people. you're actually going to be called the circumcision. Why? Because they're circumcised. Gentiles were uncircumcision because they're uncircumcised. It says in verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among every man-child in your generations. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with money, of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, you know, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and they were his people, was circumcision a requirement? Must needs be. If not, you're not his people. Yeah, I would say it was required. But you know, did you notice that it not only is that true of Abraham, but if a Gentile was among them and sojourned among them, he could get circumcised too? And he could become a part of this covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, because circumcision is a way that a Gentile became a proselyte Jew. Now watch how important that is. Come to Exodus chapter 12. When God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the last plague that he performed, we call it the Passover, because God was going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but anybody who would enter into the house, kill a Passover lamb, and apply the lamb's blood upon the doorposts of the house, stay in the house that night. When God comes through and judges the land of Egypt, anybody who has applied the Passover blood to the doorpost of their house, the death angel, and I do believe it was a death angel. We've talked about this before. We're trying to find that verse because we always say death angel. There's another place where that's found. Anyhow, when God's judgment of death came throughout that land, it would pass over that house that had the blood applied. That caused Pharaoh, that was the breaking point. He told Israel, "Get out of my land." And they left. Tried to change his mind and God wiped him out. But so anyhow, they left the land. As they're leaving the land, God tells Moses that this is going to be a very special day that they're going to remember throughout all their generations. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 43. "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." Now, a stranger is a Gentile, foreigner. No Gentiles allowed to eat at the Passover. You know what the Passover is a type of? Let's see. God's going to judge with death. If you apply the blood of the Lamb, he'll pass over you in death. You'll be spared from death. It's a type of salvation. Paul says to the Corinthians, even Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. It's the means by which God's judgment is going to pass over us by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our soul. That there's a Passover. This is a real incident that took place. It's a picture of the reality of salvation for us. But no Gentile could sit down and eat this. Well, read on, verse 44. "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall ye eat, shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break the bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in thy land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." You know what that sounds like? A Gentile can't be saved with the nation of Israel unless they get circumcised. A Gentile has to emulate a Jew in order to be saved and to be a part of Passover and understand that Passover. Now, there's another way God would deal with the Gentiles, but if they wanted to be a part of Israel's blessing, you know what a Gentile had to do? Had to be circumcised. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now listen to this. Boy, if something didn't change, and if you didn't know where that change was, you'd be in bad shape. And you know where the change was because you've been studying Romans chapter 11. Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He says in verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Don't go back to Israel's law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." Now, the first thing that happened is through people challenging me to recognize who Paul was, I finally came to recognize Paul was indeed the apostle of the Gentiles. Our doctrine comes from Paul's epistles. Then after that, I was so glad that I finally realized that, because if you read your Bible, you'd think that the Paul is the most self-centered, egotistical man in all the Bible. Look at that verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." Well, remember he said, "I magnify mine office." He's not saying it because he's Paul the man. He's saying it because he's Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. It's this office that he's been given as the apostle of the Gentiles that what he says to us Gentiles, we better listen to. So instead of going back to Jewish law, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every one that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It don't do you any good to imitate a Jew. It don't do you any good to be a Gentile. What you need to do is get in Christ and become a member of the body of Christ. And you get into Christ by faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And Paul's warning you Gentiles, you're out there trying to imitate a Jew, or you Jews out there who think that in your circumcision you're God's people, let me tell you, you're fallen from grace. You're trying to be justified by the law. No flesh should be justified by the law. You're going to be declared righteous by faith in what Jesus Christ did. Now, boy, that's sure different than Genesis 17, is it not? And you know the difference is the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul and the age of grace. Look back at Galatians chapter 2. This is why I called it what I did a few moments ago. Galatians 2:7, Paul's talking to the 12 apostles, which Acts 15, if I don't say this, I better say it now. Acts 15 marks a time which the 12 apostles, Apostle Paul, came to Jerusalem and he explained his ministry and his calling to the Gentiles, and they recognized Paul's ministry, they shook his hand of fellowship, realized that's what God is now doing, and they confined their ministry to the nation of Israel and recognized Paul's now got the ministry that God is accomplishing in the world. They understood the ministry of reconciliation. This is the same account. This is Galatians 2. And so Paul, when he talks to them, it says, but verse 7, "But contrariwise, when they saw," the 12 apostles saw, "that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Well, that's clear. The reason Galatians sounds so different than Genesis chapter 17 is there's a gospel called the gospel of the circumcision. That's Genesis 17, how God's going to save the world through the nation of Israel. That's why it says in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ talking to a Samaritan says, salvation is of the Jews. Because it was. There's the gospel of the circumcision. But now the gospel of the uncircumcision is God's message today. And he sent the Apostle Paul out with a message that you can be saved in uncircumcision because God's riches is unto the Gentiles today. And any Jew who wants to be saved can emulate a Gentile as being uncircumcised and just trust the grace of God and be saved. That's God's message today. The next verse will tell you that Peter's the apostle to the Jews and Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles again. So anyhow, Paul pushes his ministry so that some of the Jews would imitate a Gentile and be saved. I'd like to close with one other verse. And go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. because I did find, and just accidentally came across this, an Old Testament verse that said God would include the nation of Israel with the Gentiles into something. And I found it here in Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you'd realize if you're going to Jeremiah, this is a time in which Israel is in apostasy, and God is pronouncing a judgment against the nation of Israel. Look first at the beginning of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. All that I had in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men, they bend their tongue like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know me not, saith the Lord." Now, Israel's in a bad state, and God's about to judge them back here in the book of Jeremiah. Ultimately, that judgment is what's going to follow the age of grace. God's final judgment is going to be the tribulation that's coming in the future. God's not judging the world. We've already learned that. Look at that verse 3 and see if that don't speak to your heart. Especially some young men here at the assembly. What's your life going to be about? What are you going to stand for in life? See, our country, our nation, and I know God's not dealing with nations, but you just see a deterioration taking place. And it says they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. But look at that next phrase. But they are not valiant for the truth. God is still looking for men who will be valiant for the truth, like a warrior. Stand up and battle for the truth of God's word rightly divided. To stand up and proclaim the message of grace against all the lying prophets that are among us today. God's calling on you. Men. We talk about women's ministry, but that's because God will revert to women when men won't stand up and be valiant. But God's calling on you to be one of those valiant men for Him. Now, with the warning of that judgment, look how God said in the prophets, there will be a time that God will deal with Israel like the uncircumcision. Look at verse 22, chapter 9, verse 22. "Speaking, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of the men shall fall as dung upon the open field, as the handful after the harvest, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which executeth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah, Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utter corners that dwell in the wilderness, all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart." What did God say in the prophets He do with Israel when they became uncircumcised in their hearts? "I'll judge you with the uncircumcised." What are we reading in Romans chapter 11? "I'll save you with the uncircumcised." The exact opposite. Today, the fall of Israel is the riches of the world, the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Paul enlarges his ministry that he might provoke to emulation them which are flesh and might save some of them. How different the age of grace is from what the prophet said would come. You need to appreciate God's grace, and there'll be a warning in the rest of Romans chapter 11 if you don't. First, you need to understand it is the age of grace. Understand God's riches, be saved, and then value that and proclaim it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that the riches of your grace is rich in our heart right now, that we don't have even an uncircumcised heart like Israel had when they didn't care about the things that you said. I pray that our heart is enlarged with the riches of your grace, and that we rejoice in those riches and understand the blood of Christ and how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. Blessed to be saved, but not just saved, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in your Son. Father, I pray that that doesn't become something trivial to us, lest we disgrace you. Help us to be, both men and women, valiant warriors of the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.